Now, you'll notice I had to bend over to get my clock. I'm a lady. I gotta have a clock because I love to talk. So I'm gonna set it there. But has your pastor or anybody ever said, you know, when he looks at his clock, he says, you know what that means? What's it mean? Nothing. What time am I supposed to be done here? Quarter tail? Man, whew, I better talk fast. Oh, dear. Ladies, it's so good to be here. I'm so thankful to be able to share what the Lord has done in my life. I wanted to point out this book that's available in the bookstore. Yes, I know that you in the back can't see this, but when you look at the picture, this is the young, thin version of me. This is the old Amplified. And now, ladies, this is a book that you all can read. I know how busy you are. I know what it's like. But this has got large print. It's 67 pages long. It's 4 years or 4 pages longer than I am old. So how old am I? Just 60. Who said 58? I love you. I like your math. 63, so you don't sit there and try and figure out how old I am, okay? Now you know. It's up front. So, but this book is available in the bookstores, and I have signed already 90 copies of them. I did not put your name, obviously, in it, and I did not date it. But if you go down and you don't want to wait in line for me to sign a book for you, you can see the women in the bookstore. And they would be glad to give you one that's already signed, and then just see me sometime throughout this week, the time that we're together here. And I'd be glad to put your name and date in it. If you would like one for somebody that you know, I have plenty left that are not signed already, or if you'd like a special signing from me, I'd be glad to do that for you too. I'll be at the little table right outside the bookstore down in the lounge area. So wanted to start out my testimony with the story about this book and how this book actually came to be, because it tells about my family. When I trusted the Lord, and I'm going to tell you how I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, but when I actually trusted the Lord, I lost my family. I was a devout Roman Catholic to the moment that I got saved, very involved in the church, and my family did not understand when I got saved, and especially in 2 weeks of leaving the church. It was a very difficult time. I had one sister that wouldn't even talk to me for 3 years. So, very hard time. When I met Samuel Lowry in a restaurant in South Carolina, I was having lunch with a friend, walked in, said hi to my pastor friend that he was sitting with, and I didn't know Samuel at that time. And he sent the pastor friend over to my booth, and he said, "Do you see that man sitting at my table over there?" And I looked over, and his wife was there, and I waved, and he says, "His name is Samuel Lowry, and he's from Ireland, and he'd like to pay to have your autobiography done." And I laughed, "Yeah, right, sure." And Samuel looked at me, and he said, "No, I'm not kidding. I'll be in touch." And in touch he was. So I started to tell my family that I was going to write my story, and they turned green and gray, you know, like, what is she going to say about me in that book and how I treated her? So when this book came to its final proofing stage, I took it home to my family. I wanted them to read what I was going to put in that book. And two of my sisters agreed with me. They didn't agree with me. They said that they were impressed with it. Okay, my mother was not always a Catholic. My mother was raised by a Baptist mom in a Methodist home. When she got into nursing school, she defied her parents and became a Catholic. Then she married my dad, and raised all five of us kids devout Roman Catholics to the chagrin of her parents. So, you know, when she first read the book, or that final draft, she didn't say anything. She wasn't angry. She wasn't happy. She just didn't say anything. But when it came out in this form, I signed a copy for each one, sent it to each one. How to win friends and influence people, you know. But anyway, I sent it to my family. Two of my sisters, one wrote, one called, and they said, still impressed. My mother wrote me a letter, and my mother came to know the Lord as her personal Savior. She went home to be the Lord in October of a year and a half ago. And she wrote me in that letter, And I kept it. It's very precious to me. She said, it's an honor to have you as my daughter. So I want you to know that this book was not written to be defaming or degrading toward any Catholic. The verse of scripture I put to this verse is, I spoke the truth, but I did it in love. And so don't be afraid to buy this book for yourself, to read it, to give it to loved ones. I've had calls from all over the United States from people that have read it and have asked questions and have come to know the Lord. So don't be afraid of it, okay? Let me give you a little bit of a background. I mentioned to you that I'm about my mom. My dad, at age 55 in 1962, was dying of cancer of the brain. And he pulled me aside on his deathbed, and he said, Wilma, I know that you want to go into the convent right now, 18 years old. I said, I do. And he said, I know you do. He said, but because of your mother's situation with her parents and your grandparents, would you be willing to wait until you get out of college? And then if you still want to go into the convent, you know, when you get out of college, I will have money in my estate for your dowry. Okay, now, nuns, when they go into the convent, you know, a nun that wears the wedding band, okay? That is because when they take their final vows, they become the bride of Christ. That's what the Catholic Church says. So a dowry is money you put up front, just like, you know, for weddings, etc. I don't know what they do today here in America. I wouldn't know. I'm 62, almost 63, and I ain't ever been there. Never done it. But that's okay. But my dad, anyway, he did set aside that money for me in his estate. And, of course, it was supposed to cover insurance and food, and it never covered my food, ladies. It was supposed to cover my habit and everything. And so he did set it aside for me. And I went to college. I got an associate's degree in accounting and business administration in Delaware. Went to the University of Virginia. I was there almost 3 years working for at the university in fundraising. While I was there, you have to read the story, girls. There's lots of adventure. I was a go-go girl while I was there. That's why Shakespeare said, get thee to a nunnery. So, anyway. Oh, dear. But I was there almost 3 years, and then I went from there to the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. I worked there in fundraising and statistical accounting. And while I was at both of those universities, I continued to go to Mass every day. Even though I was go-going, I was drinking a lot. I was drinking a half a case to a case of beer every night. And, you know, I was smoking almost 3 packs a day. And, you know, all these things were going on in my life. And but I was going to Mass all the time, you know, and as sincere as I could be. And I talked with one of the sisters of St. Joseph who was at Mass with me. We talked periodically after Mass. And she said, I told her that I still wanted to go into the convent. I was 23 years old. And she said, well, Wilma, you don't want to go into the IHMs, the Immaculate Hearts. She said, because you don't know anybody there. You know, go in with the Sisters of Mercy. They're the ones that trained you. They're the ones you know. They're the ones you want to be like. And so I contacted the Sisters of Mercy. And they did accept me. Believe it or not, after 16 hours of psychological testing, they took me in. And I did enter the convent in September of 1967, okay? I left in May of 1971, but let me give you some of the background of what's going on in the church and then what happened to me while I was in the convent and why I'm no longer a nun. In the Catholic Church, from 1962 to 1965... the church held what is called the Second Vatican Council of the Catholic Church. The Pope, cardinals, bishops all got together and held these meetings for those 3 years. And basically, they reviewed everything that the Catholic Church believed. They didn't necessarily change what they believed, but they changed how they actually did the worship of it. In other words, at the Mass, if you're familiar with the Mass, how many of you are familiar with the Mass? Okay. Well, the old Mass, particularly, that's what I was raised with. I was raised with the nuns, what I call, in a sweet spirit, the old regime, okay? There are pictures in the back of the book with the old habit, you know, the long coif and gamp and the long flowing robes and everything. I'm glad I didn't have to wear those while I was there. We changed the habit while I was there. But I was raised by these nuns. And, but anyway, they changed the... at the Mass, that's what I was speaking of, the priest used to have his back to the people at Mass prior to 1967. He would speak in Latin. They would have real high church music. And, you know, I liked that mass. I thought it was great. When they changed it, starting in 1965, I liked it even better because they turned the priest around. He now faced the people. They moved the altar down closer to the people so that there was more of a communal feeling. You know, he spoke English. They brought in guitars, different type of music. Man, I loved it. I thought it was really cool, you know, all those changes. Well, they implemented those changes in 65. I entered in 67. I was in the formation program, a postulant, in the first year, the second year, a novice. And then the third year, I was a senior novice, and I was supposed to go on and continue some more education for them. They were going to train me to be a hospital administrator or a principal of a school, an administrator of a school. And but one of the nuns was killed in I can't even talk. I want to get it all out. I'm the flying nun, you know. Oh, dear. But anyway, as long as I don't speak in tongues, is that right? Woo! Glory! Be a lady. Oh, dear. All right. Now, you know, one other thing is I am going to be 62 in about a couple of weeks, or 63. I can't even remember how old I am. And one other thing that goes with this is that I can't remember where I was. Where was I? I'm not kidding. Where was I? Help me. I don't like being up here by myself. What? Oh, the nun died. Hey, we got some listeners here. Are you listening? Okay. There was a nun that was killed in an automobile accident 2 weeks before school started in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And they didn't have anybody to take her place. So they came to me in my third year, and they said to me, since you have the majority of your education, would you be willing to, you know, go ahead and teach school for us? And I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do whatever I can, you know, until I showed up in the classroom. And there were 45 little desks, second graders, seven-year-olds. You know, I have a degree in accounting and business administration. How do you communicate to them, you know? I want you to know I learned a whole bunch that year, those 2 years that I taught school there in Harrisburg. And it was actually while I was living with the nuns and teaching with them that I really got disillusioned with the lifestyle of the nuns. One of the nuns didn't want to go to daily mass, and they didn't make her go. And see, because the changes weren't just taking place in the church, they were taking place in the Sisters of Mercy and in the nuns and in the convent lifestyle. And so they didn't make her go. And one of the nuns didn't want to wear the new habit that we had. You know, there are pictures of that in there too. You know, it was an A-line dress that came just below my knee. I had a veil that the front of my hair showed, and it just came to the, you know, the middle of my back. It was very comfortable. But this one nun didn't even want to wear that. She just wanted to wear regular clothes. And they didn't make her do that. And one of the nuns was starting to smoke in the convent. One was starting to date one of the priests. And I thought, these are not the nuns that trained me. You know, I don't say that to defame them. I'm just saying, you know, that them's the facts. That's what happened to me. And I really was getting so disillusioned with the lifestyle of the nuns that I contacted the Mother Provincial, whom I knew. And I said, Concilia, I am really struggling with the lifestyle. And she said, Wilma, I understand. You know, a lot of changes are happening. I asked her for a leave of absence. And she said, well, Wilma, I can grant you that leave of absence. Would you like time to pray before you go? And I said, well, yes, because I really don't want to go. But I just can't reconcile all that's happening right now. And she said, fine. She said, I'll get a teacher. This is my second year teaching. She said, I'll get somebody to replace you, and we'll send you out to Johnstown, Pennsylvania, out in that area, and you can spend as long as you need in prayer. You don't have to teach. You don't have to do anything. I did tutor a young boy in math, but other than that, I didn't have anything to do. Well, in the free time in the evening, some of the sisters had gone up to Ebensburg, Pennsylvania, and I'm sure that you will not find this to be a surprise, but the charismatic movement was starting in the Catholic Church, and I was one of them. He's now wondering, where is this woman going? The only place I'm going with it is that the emotional state that I was already in and then the emotional state of the charismatics threw me into a real tizzy. And I called Concilia back, and I said, Concilia, after 5 weeks, I said, I just really need a leave of absence. She said, Wilma, that's fine. She said, are any of the sisters coming up this week into Dallas? Dallas, Pennsylvania is north of Philadelphia, Scranton, Wilkes-Barre area. And I said, yes, they are. And she said, well, why don't you get a ride up with them and we'll sign the papers. And it was March the 21st, 1971. And ladies, the day that I left the Comet, the Sisters of Mercy were so good to me. They gave me a $200 check to help me get settled. Now, ladies, put that in perspective. That's 1971. $200. That was a lot of money, and they gave that to me to help me get settled. They gave me some things for my new apartment. They gave me a car that I could go home and tell my mom that I had left the Comet, which is about a 45-minute drive. When I returned the car that night, I was just going to stay in a motel until some people from Philadelphia would come up and give me a ride down, find my job and an apartment and everything. And when the nuns found out that I was going to do that, they said, don't do that. Don't spend any of the money that we're giving you to help you get settled for a motel. Just stay here with us. And they gave me a going-away party, and I love parties, you know. So we had a party that night. And then the next day when I left and the people were there, one of the nuns was standing there, and she said, Wilma, if you want to come back, all you have to do is pick up the telephone. So I didn't leave angry or bitter or anything. I was just really disillusioned with the lifestyle of the nuns. I settled to the north of Philadelphia, worked for a computer company as an executive secretary for a year, went to Center City, Philadelphia, worked for lawyers. While I worked for them, I took a trip to the West Indies. I love travel, so I started to work on a cruise ship out of Miami, Florida. Back in, gotta read the book, girls. My sister Marilyn, when she read this book, my sister Marilyn is high society Pittsburgh. Well, she was at that time. Millionaires, you know, way up there. And when she read it, I put in the draft, you know, that I was a go-go girl. She said, you're not putting that in that book, are you? And I said, well, yeah, that's what I was. And she said, but you're not going to say that. You are a disco dancer. I said, no, Marilyn. And she said, but my tennis friends, I can't have them read this. And I want them to read it if you put your go-go girl in there. So it says disco dancer, but girls, I was a go-go girl. And now I'm a go-go girl for Jesus. I go here and I go there. Oh, dear. Oh, wow. You're dumb. All right, where was I? Look, they're all sitting there going, I did go down and I settled there. I worked on the cruise ship. And if any of you have ever been on a cruise ship, any of you been on a cruise ship? Oh, a lot of you have been on a cruise ship. Okay, well, then you're familiar with where I worked. I worked on the blue deck, the deck that you came on, first of all, with a Dramamine at the desk. You remember that? Huh? Everybody identify? They come crawling in. I know I'm going to get sick. So I worked in the purser's office for 4 months. And I'm from Pennsylvania where they have trees. I mean, nice trees, you know. And, you know, down there all you see are fronged palm trees, you know, and you see the horizon just enough, you know. And I thought, oh, man, I miss my trees. I miss my friends. I miss my family. I'm just going to go back to Pennsylvania. So I gave 2 weeks' notice, the end of March of 1973. During the last week that I was working on board ship, I was standing at my desk, and just all of a sudden I doubled over. I had tremendous abdominal pain. They called the onboard ship doctor. His name was Nacho, by the way. Not Nachos and cheese, but he was Nacho. And Nacho said to me, you know, Wilma, I don't have a nurse on board to do the exam that I need to do, but he says, I'm telling you, you've got some intrauterine tumors. And when you get back to Pennsylvania, you need to check with a surgeon. So in April of 73, when I got back up to Pennsylvania, I did check with a surgeon, and he confirmed that I did have tumors, large ones. And he said, let me put you on estrogen therapy and find out, you know, what's if we can reduce this. Well, by the end of October of 1973, I almost had a stroke from the medicine. And they had to take me off the medicine. And he said, got to put you in the hospital and find out what's going on. And that's where I met the lady that witnessed to me for the first time in 29 and a half years about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, when I got into the hospital, I had a Catholic roommate. I was going to daily mass. I was very involved in the church, one of the leaders in the church, sang in the choir, did all kinds of things. So when I got into the hospital and I have this Catholic roommate, I'm telling her all my funny stories about my Comet days, my cruise days, my go-go days, you know. I'm just enthralling her with stories, and we're laughing and laughing. Well, my dad says I have a megaphone mouth, you know. When I talk, I don't need one of these things. When I talk, it just goes. Well, what I didn't know was there was a Baptist lady across the hall. And she could hear every word I was saying, and she was laughing as hard as we were. So against the doctor's orders, she got out of bed. She came across the hall and she said, "You really an ex-nun?" And I looked at her and I said, "Where'd you come from?" She said, "Well, I couldn't help it." I said, I understand. And she continued to stand there. Now, the nurses are coming in and out getting me ready for surgery, okay? And they're not paying a bit of attention to this woman that's out of bed against doctor's orders. And until she asked me, "Can I ask you a personal question?" And I said, "Well, sure." She said, "If you would die in surgery today, do you know 100% for sure that you're going to go to heaven without any doubts at all?" And the first thought that came into my mind was, "Well, sure I do. You know, I go to Mass every day. I do everything the church tells me to do. When I do things that are wrong, I go to confession. I've been the bride of Christ." And all these things were just kind of instantaneously running through my mind. And I looked at her and I said, "Well, sure I do." And she didn't get an opportunity to say another word because the nurse was in the room. And she whipped around there and said, "Mrs. Dickinson, what are you doing out of bed? Get back in bed." So she had to go get back in bed. But I'm a practical joker, and so was she. And that's what the Lord used to get us back together. Her husband was so gullible. So we'd play all kinds of practical jokes on him. We'd play practical jokes on my visitors, her visitors. You know, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think everybody in the second floor of North Penn Hospital in Lansdale, Pennsylvania was in our room. They'd come by, and they'd be laughing, and we'd be having such a good time. Well, that's what the Lord did to get us back together, you know. I went over when I got discharged first, and I went over to her room, and I got her name, address, phone number, and everything. She got mine. And for the next week, while she continued in the hospital, I'd call her. She'd call me. You know, misery likes company. So we'd talk to each other and everything. And finally, when she was discharged, she invited me out down to her home, to come down to her home. And what I didn't know, well, I found out when I got there, she had invited two ladies to show up 15 minutes apart. Because she was scared to death to talk to me. And she said, "If Barbara doesn't have an answer, surely, you know, Anita wouldn't have. Anita, I'll have it. You know, somebody has to have an answer from the Bible for the," because they were sure I could refute everything that they believed in the Bible. And, well, they didn't need to worry about it. My dad said I was vaccinated with a Victrola needle. Now, I just, look at that. You see that? How many people know what I just said? Not very many. Let me describe it for you younger people. It's a CD. It's a record, okay? But now it's laser, okay? You don't even see it down on the thing. But back in my days, they would take the Victrola needle and put it on the record that's spinning, and it would go around, and it'd go on and on and on and on. And that's what my dad said I was vaccinated with, because you turned me on, and you're going to understand that by the time I'm done here. I just keep going on and on and on. That's what I did that night. 3 hours, I talked to those ladies about the goodness of God, the love of God, the service of God. I didn't talk about the fear of God, because I didn't fear God at that point. God was love. That's all I was hearing. You know, but I told them about my comet days, cruise days, go-go days, and everything, enthralled them with stories. And finally, Lenore, the lady from the hospital, stopped, and she said, "Wilma, our pastor would love to meet you. You said so many interesting things, particularly about your lifestyle as a nun. And he was raised by nuns in an orphanage. He'd love to meet you." I said, "I'd be glad to meet him." They said, "You would?" I said, "Well, sure." They said, "Would you come out to church to meet him?" I said, "Well, sure." See, now, prior to 1965, it was a mortal sin, a very grievous sin for a Catholic to go to another church. But now with the ecumenical movement and these changes in the church, I could pray with them, but I could also visit their church as long as I went to Mass. So I went to Mass first that next Sunday, and then I went over to the Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Dr. E. Robert Jordan, how many of you know him? Oh, wow. All right. Well, now you know what I was up against. Well, when I walked into that church, there were two things that really impressed me about that church. One was there were almost 2,000 people there. And when they sang from the bottom of their heart and the top of their lungs, and when they did it, they smiled. And I thought, "Whoa, what do you have that I don't have?" You know? And then when he started to preach, he never quoted a philosopher or a theologian like I was used to at the homilies of the Catholic Mass. He'd just say, you know, "The Bible says this and the Bible says that." And, you know, that's enough to impress anybody that's never seen it. All I ever thought about Baptists and I ever heard was they rolled down the aisles. Seriously, that's why I walked in there with trepidation, you know, wondering what I was going to see. And here I saw a whole row of children and teenagers, and they all had Bibles. And everywhere that man turned, they turned, even the children. And I thought, how do they know that? What do they have that I don't have? So you know what happened? For the next 2 weeks, I became a fanatic Catholic and Baptist at the same time. I would go to the Catholic Mass on Sunday morning and during the week, and I'd go to the Baptist services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Better than some Baptists, right? But you know what? I wanted to know what these people had that I didn't have. They were being salt. They were making me thirsty for what they had. And so after 2 weeks, I finally called the pastor on the phone. And I said to him, Pastor Jordan, while I've been here these 2 weeks, you've either been saying things I've never ever heard in my whole life or things that are a little different than I've heard. Now, I don't want to fight with you or anything, but would you get together with me and answer some questions? He said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. He said, are you coming to church tonight? And it was a Sunday night. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, why don't you just come by my office after the evening service? And so at the end of the last amen and the song, I turned to Lenore on my right and Barbara on my left and said, oh, you've got to go with me. He wants to see me, and I'm scared to death of him. Now, ladies, you have to describe Pastor Jordan. Am I right? Okay. Pastor Jordan, he's only comes to hear. I don't know why in the world I was afraid of him. Okay. He only comes to hear on me. Okay. He has horn-rimmed glasses. Still has them to this day. Okay. Black horn-rimmed glasses. He shaves his head because he's mostly bald. Shaves his head. No hair. Okay. And, there's an icebreaker that I needed because I was so afraid to go into that office. And you know what the icebreaker was? When he came in, we were sitting at the front of the desk. He came into a real high back, velveteen type office chair. And he, like I said, he's real short. He was a bosun mate in the Navy, okay? I'm not kidding, he looked like Popeye. Have you ever met him? You've never met him. He does. He walks like Popeye, he looks like Popeye. Well, when he came in and he sat down in that chair, he wiggled his little body back in that chair. And then he took his fingers and ran them through his no hair like this. And then he took his hands like this, and he pushed he didn't have a long sleeve shirt on underneath his jacket, his suit coat. But he took his sleeve like that and shoved it up, and there were tattoos from here to here, both arms, and I just went, and that was my introduction, or that's how God helped me to relax around him. And he did with me what I believe is what we should do, at least initially with people. Just tell them what God's done for you. Just testify to them what God has done for you. And that's what he did. He just started to tell me his story. And while he was telling me his story, he made a statement that made me stop dead in my tracks. He said, Wilma, I never knew I was bad enough to go to hell just by being born into this world. And nothing takes away the penalty of sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he said that, I leaned forward on it and put my elbow on his desk, and I went. And he kept talking, I kept going, that's a miracle, ladies. I prided myself at that time to have an answer for anybody about anything. My mouth was open, but nothing was coming out. I just kept pointing my finger at him and staring at him. And he kept talking. Finally, he stopped. And he looked at me and he said, Wilma, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? And I kept looking at him and staring at him, and finally I went. He said, Wilma, don't put it off. He said, right now you know you're lost, and Wilma, nothing takes away the penalty of sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. Wilma, it's not by works of righteousness which you can do to get to heaven. It's according to God's mercy that he saved you. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't go before Jesus when you die and say, well, look what I did to get to heaven. No, Wilma, Jesus paid it all. And he did it with his precious blood. Wilma, Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness for sin. He said, Wilma, your church membership in your Catholic church is not going to wash away your sins any more than my membership in my Baptist church. Or a Methodist membership or an Episcopalian. No church membership washes away sin. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Ladies, I can't give my testimony without thinking, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That precious, ladies. And all God's people said, amen. How's that? Good girls. Give yourself a hand. But you know what he continued to do, ladies? He kept going back to the blood. He already had already told me that my church membership didn't wash away my sin, only the blood of Jesus. But he said, you know, Wilma, water doesn't wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Wilma, your works are good, but that isn't what God says washes away sin. Only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. And he kept going back to that same point. And finally, ladies, I hadn't moved. I'm still going like that. And finally, after he talked a little bit more, he stopped. And he said, Wilma, I'm only going to ask you one more time. Won't you please ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? And then he stopped talking. Ladies, never be afraid of quiet, because the Spirit of God uses it. And he sat there and looked at me, and I sat there looking at him. And finally, after a minute, I went like that. And he said, Wilma, just bow your head. Ask Jesus to forgive you for being a sinner, give you the free gift of eternal life, take you to heaven when you die. I did that night. I had never heard that it was a free gift. When I got into the Catholic Bible and I saw Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ladies, yippee! Glory! I never knew it was free. I was always told I had to do something to get there. No, it's not do. It's done. It's done. Jesus died once for all, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that night I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Calvary Baptist Church, Lansdale, Pennsylvania, I asked Jesus to be my personal Savior. Now, we went out afterwards, the two of us, Lenore and Barbara. We went back over to Barbara's house, and we had what I call a Baptist party. Because we didn't smoke, we didn't drink, we didn't chew or run with those who do that night. We just went over, and we had cookies and milk and everything. But when I got home that night, I knelt down next to my bed at my apartment, and I said, God, I don't understand a lot of the things that these people are talking about, but I do know one thing. I've got a lot of things in my life that are wrong, and I want to be different. And I remember from the gospel readings in the Catholic Mass on Holy Thursday, where Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And I prayed that night and said, God, I don't want my will in my life anymore. I've made a mess out of it for 29 and a half years. Would you please make me different? And I got up and went to bed. When I got up the next morning, at that point, I didn't know the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, ladies, you're going to hear this, so I'm going to stop and give you a good definition for the word all. I should remember it, okay? All means all, and that's all that all means. All right? Ladies, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I want you to know that's where Pastor Jordan says, God changed my druthers. I'd rather do this and I'd rather do that. Ladies, he didn't just change my druthers. He changed me. That's why I wear a butterfly. Butterfly is a symbol of the new birth. And if you were in my biology class and you knew me back when I was in high school, you would have come to know that I thought that the caterpillar, when it went into the chrysalis, that it got rid of all the fur and kept the same body and everything and came out, spread wings, and came out as a butterfly. If my biology teacher knew that, I would have failed. Okay? Maybe some of you believe that's what happens with the caterpillar, but that isn't true. The caterpillar, with all its fur, once it goes into the chrysalis, at some point in that chrysalis, everything is liquid. Absolutely everything is liquid. It is a total metamorphosis, a total change, and that's what happened to me that night that I got saved. a new creature in Christ. The old was gone and the new has come. And I have the privilege of standing here and sharing about some of those wonderful new things that have come as we get together tomorrow. I do have a few more minutes, so I would like to go on with my testimony. For those of you that might want to know, you know, why am I standing here, you know, at this conference? Am I still a Catholic? Am I still a nun? I'm not a nun. Well, nun. You spell it different. I was an N-U-N, now I'm an N-O-N-E. Nun. Oh, but I have the most precious husband there is to have. I'm to consider myself to be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, bringing forth fruit unto God. I just pray that that fruit, that oneness that Christ and I have, the fruit that comes from it, that the kids look more like the dad than the mom. More like Jesus than me, although as I continue to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, more of him is seen. And so I'm thankful for his grace and mercy and showing his life more and more day by day and moment by moment as I allow him to. Just after I got saved, a couple days later, Lenore asked me to come down to her house for dinner. And so I did. And then her husband and the kids got up and left the dishes and everything. You understand that, don't you? Huh? And we kind of cleared the table and set the things over, and then we sat down and talked. And Lenore started to talk to me. She started to kind of pressure me a little bit, you know, about how I was worshiping God. She just said, you know, how are you worshiping God? And I said, well, I'm Catholic. I'm satisfied. And she said, and she pushed a little more. And that's when I pointed my finger at her and I said, I told you I'm a Catholic. Besides, I only have one question about my church, just one. Now, that's the Holy Spirit of God coming in me, the Spirit of truth, bringing up the only question I have so I get truth for it. Okay? So I said to her, 6 months before I left the convent, I was kneeling in an altar rail. And the priest came up to me and he held the host in front of me, which is a small white wafer of unleavened bread. Okay? And at the Mass, the Catholic Church believes that the priest has the power to change that bread and that wine and the chalice into the literal body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, and that he's dying at every Mass for sin again. And so when he held that host in front of me, he said, the body of Christ. And I had to respond, amen. Amen. That's right. So be it. I agree with that. But in the time that he held it up and he said the body of Christ and I could respond, a thought went through my mind for the very first time since I received First Holy Communion. And that thought was, is it really? Is that really the body of Jesus? Does he need to die at every Mass for sin? Well, I couldn't think that through all the way. I had to say amen, so I said amen. But the next day, I took communion, and every day, even after I left the convent, I went to daily Mass, and I took communion all the time. That same question was there. Is it really? Is it really? Finally, here she is asking me that question. And she said, I said, does Jesus need to die at every Mass? She said, no. And I said, how do you know that? She said, well, because the Bible says so. I said, where? And she turned me to Hebrews 10. I want you to turn to Hebrews 10 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 10. This is the answer that she gave me. She took me right into the Word of God. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Read the next three words for me, ladies. Once for all. Jesus died one time for all sin, past, present, and future. When he died on the cross, he said three words. It is finished. Everything was done to take away sin. He came as the Lamb of God to shed that precious blood for you and for me and for whosoever will. Okay, look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes what, ladies? The same sacrifices make him die again, which can never, never, never take away sin. But this man Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. For by one offering, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. She closed the Bible, which you can do too if you'd like. She closed the Bible, and she said to me, Wilma, do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions? I said, no, that'd be fine. She said, okay, do you believe that God can lie? I said, oh, no, God can't lie. If God can lie, God's a sinner. God can't lie. And she said, good. She said, Wilma, do you believe that the Bible is God's word? And I said, yes, I do. Now, she did not ask me if I believed if every word in the Bible is God's word, because Catholics don't believe that. When I was a Catholic, I was a theistic evolutionist and a literary formist, okay? A theistic evolutionist is one theo, God, evolution. God started the spark, but you can evolve from anything. The Pope, the previous Pope made that statement about 3 years ago, that they still believed in theistic evolution. Okay, a literary formist is one that believes that the Bible is, you know, God's word, but not every word of it is God's word. But we know that God says that all scripture is given how? By inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And all means all, and that's all that all means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But she didn't ask me that. All she asked me was, Wilma, do you believe that God's, you know, that this is the God's word? And I said, yes, I do. She said, good. She said, Wilma, how many times does God say in the Bible Jesus had to die for sin? And I said, well, we just read it once for all. She said, right. She said, how many times does your church say he has to die for sin? I said, you know, I went to say every day at every Mass, and I just went. And she looked at me and she said, Wilma, which one are you going to trust? God who can't lie in the Bible, or men who can make mistakes. Regardless of how sincere man is, man can make mistakes. I started to cry. The tears started rolling right down my face, and I said, oh, Lenore, I love God so much, I want to make sure he hears my worship. And she said, well, Wilma, if you mean that, God will show you, you know, what's right, because if you'll do his will, he'll show you the doctrine. She said, I'll tell you what, let's start a Bible study. You tell me anything you want to about how you're worshiping God as a Catholic, and I'll show you what the Bible says about the same thing. And so I would define, you know, baptism, confirmation, you know, prayer to Mary, purgatory. We went through all those things. And I would define them according to church doctrine. And she would give me the King James Version for it. And many times they were different. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go and get my, you know, my Catholic Bible, and I'm going to put it with, you know, and make them show me that out of my Catholic Bible. And so I went and got my Catholic Bible, and I put it down next to their King James. And almost every time they were different. And I said, my Bible agrees with your Bible, but my church is different from my Bible. And, you know, in the Catholic Bible, at the beginning on the copyright page, there are two symbols. And any book that is accepted as doctrine in the Catholic Church, it's called the Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur. Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur are symbols, crosses at the beginning before a cardinal's name and before a bishop's name or an archbishop, proving that they have read through that book, be it a Bible, be it any doctrinal book for the Church. And when that is there, it says there are no doctrinal problems with that book as far as the Church is concerned. So here I've got my Catholic Bible that has the Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur saying there's no doctrinal problems, and my church is different from my Bible. I was so scared. And so that's when I went to see the priest. And Father Phil Ritchie was there in Lansdale. And I stood at the rectory door, and when I rang the bell, he came, and I said, Father Ritchie, I got to talk to you. Now, I knew him. He was my choir director. I was one of the leaders, as I mentioned, in the church. And when he came to the door, I said, Father Ritchie, I got to talk to you. And he looked down and he watched and said, oh, Mom, I'm awful busy. I said, Father Ritchie, you got to talk to me. I'm trying to salvage everything I've ever believed in the Catholic Church for 29 and a half years. Please sit down here and talk to me. So he let me come in. And for 45 minutes, he listened very patiently with me. And after 45 minutes, I asked him to baptize me. He looked at me and said, did you baptize as a baby? I said, well, yes, sir. But I was only a month old when I got baptized. You know, St. Peter says that you have to repent and be baptized. I said, Father Ritchie, I couldn't repent of anything in a month old. I didn't even know I was a sinner. And my godparents couldn't do it because the Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I did that last week, and now I need to get baptized. And he got very angry with me, and he said, Wilma, if you were baptized as a baby, that took away your original sin, made you a child of God and an heir of heaven, and you don't need to get baptized. I said, but Father Richie, the Bible says. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. See, and that's the problem with anybody, ladies. It's not just that priest. That's the man that was in my life. But anybody that says something that's above this book, Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. Say it with me. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must be born again, and you must do it according to the word of God. There are only two places that define what truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And ladies, Jesus Christ used a four-letter word there. He said, you must worship in truth. No options. I don't care what church you go to. If it doesn't agree with this book, God's not hearing it. It's vain worship. Jesus said you must worship in truth. So I said to him, after when he told me that, he said, Wilma, you will never leave the Catholic Church, never. I said, Father Richie, I have been here for an hour now, and you have no answers for me from the Bible or any answer. You know, and you tell me I'll never leave the Catholic Church. Why? He said, because you're too steeped in the tradition of the church. I said, but Father Richie, I'm not seeking tradition in any church. I'm seeking the truth. And see, the truth was setting me free. And as I was reading, I became like a Berean Christian, searching the scriptures daily to see if the things that were being told me were true. And I was finding that they were. He made two recommendations to me. He said, will you read the lives of the saints? That didn't help. Ladies, I'll tell you, when I started reading in my Catholic Bible, and I got into Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, where Paul wrote to people, and he said, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Colossae, I went, I'm a saint. I can't wait to tell my mother. Ladies, she wasn't impressed. So reading the lives of the saints didn't help me, okay? But he asked me to go to a Bible study taught by a nun, and I thought, that's it. I'm going to be able to go to this Bible study taught by this nun, and she's going to be able to share with me, you know, how to go back and refute these Baptists. And I went to that Bible study, and your pastor husband is not there, evangelist husband, but you're here. Have you ever been under the teaching of the book of Romans? Have any of you? How long did it take? A long time, okay? She taught it in 1 hour. And I don't make fun of her in any way, but my obvious question is, how did she miss all the wonderful truths that are, why are we a sinner? How are you saved from sin? That's a free gift. You know, how to do it and what your life's going to be like. She missed it. Now, the question, why? Because 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says the natural man, the person just born into this world without being born again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And she needed to be born again, as everybody does. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Catholic Bible says, born from above or born a second time. Says exactly the same thing. Something has to happen to you after you're born into this world. And so for the next 2 weeks, I kept going to Mass. I kept going to the Baptist services. And finally, I left the Baptist church in tears and cried all the way across Lansdale, Pennsylvania to the Catholic Mass where I was going to sing for High Mass at 12:15. I said, God, you got to straighten this out for me. And when that priest held a large host up and he said, the body of Christ, tears started rolling down my face. And he said, no, Mama, I died once for all. I don't have to die. I don't have to be on this cross anymore. I've died, it's done, and I rose, now walk in newness of life. And when he held up the chalice, the same thing, I don't need to shed that blood anymore. Well, it was shed for your sin, it was an eternal shedding, and, you know, no beginning, no, it's taking care of the eternal sin. And so, that day when I left the Catholic Church, we sang one number, the choir did, as everybody was leaving the church. And it was, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. You know, the truth had indeed set me free. And my goal is never to be degrading to a Catholic, to a priest, a nun. They are people. I know some Baptists that need the Lord. I know Methodists. I know, you know, everybody, if they're not born again, needs to be born again. Okay? So, ladies, I'm not here. I just want to tell you a story. But if any of you have any questions, would like to talk to me, I would love to sit down and talk with you. And if we can't get it done while I'm here, you know, in the time frame that I'm here, get me your phone number. Give me a good time to call you, and I'll be glad to do that. Okay? And we'll talk on the phone. We'll set up a time. I travel all over the United States, so I'd be glad to do that too. I am glad to do that, but I'd be glad to meet you anywhere to get together with you and talk. So, ladies, I close with this question. If you would die in surgery, or if you would die sitting here, something would happen. Do you know 100% for sure you're going to go to heaven?